Gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, to have this opportunity to come today and having defeated the devil, Lord, knowing that we're worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Help us, O God, to yield ourselves as vessels of your Holy Spirit, both in the words that we would speak and in the ears that would hear. And may we truly, Lord, as you said, the bride has thus saith the Lord, or she keeps still. So, Father, help us, Lord, to just speak what you have already spoken. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see everyone this morning. I kind of felt like Paul the last few weeks. Everyone has forsaken me. But the devil has been trying to keep last week, especially last Sunday and this Sunday message, from getting into the hearts of the people. And if you had a hard time last week with the technical efforts that last week was just bizarre. You know, I got a text when we were down there enjoying the 70-degree weather in Tucson, and said, your flight back might be canceled. So, but we're going to give you an opportunity to change your flight and no upgrade, no cost. So I thought, well, I better go earlier than later because we don't know what later is going to bring. And I thought, if I go later, then not only you don't have a service, but the people around the world. And we had 38 people that listened to the last couple of sermons, around the world anyway. So I have a post of duty, so I want to be here. And I love you all, and even though you weren't here, you were here with me watching, but through the internet. But we got back, and it was raining all day Saturday, so then I was in my study here Saturday night, and go to the door to walk out about 1:30 in the morning, and you couldn't see outside, just the snow was swirling, and it was a blizzard, and about 4 or 5 inches of snow here. So I got back up around 6 o'clock, went out and tried to get my tractor started. Finally got it started and had to do some things to get it started, and got everything plowed out. I get here at church and then we had technical difficulties but it is on MP3 as well, and the MP3 is very clear. So if you haven't heard it, I want you to not only listen to it but study it, because you really can't worship God properly without understanding He doesn't need you. He doesn't need anybody. He lived for an eternity in the past, an eternity. Not a week, not 10 days, not a month, a year, a decade, a century, a millennium. He lived for an eternity all by himself. Not even with his son. His son, there was a period of time when the son was begotten. The Logos came out of God, and he had fellowship from that point on. But for an eternity before then, it staggers your mind to think about it. But God is content. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anyone. And it's only his love and his desire to see his own attributes reflected in others that he brought forth children. He brought forth the angels to worship, and he brought forth children. And I was reading the other night, and Irenaeus said, the glory of God is magnified through his children. Think about that. Because he's solitary and he's sovereign, and his spirit doesn't change, then it doesn't change today either. He didn't even need to have fellowship with his son. He didn't even need to have a son. But he did. So it all goes back to him. It doesn't go back to, well, you know what? I had a conversation with somebody this week on the internet, and it was just, the person was just, you know, I'd made some statement that God is sovereign, and that we are predestinated, you know, unto glory. Some are predestinated unto condemnation. And the person, oh, you know, you don't get into that, Calvinism stuff, you know. And, you know, even God has to take a second seat to our choice. What? God has to throw away his choice so that you can have your choice? That person had to be a Baptist. Well, last Sunday, anyway, we spoke on God's sovereignty and how that he is a great Elohim, which means that he is a self-existing one. Not two. Not three. One. So that throws out your two lords, everything else. All right? Because actually, the word God, translated in English as God, means, like Brother Brown said, just everything can be a God. He said that piano can be a God. You know, he said the sun can be a God, or the moon can be a God, or, you know, women today are goddesses. The people think. But he said, so the English word God just doesn't have, but he said that in the Bible, it says in the beginning, Elohim. In the beginning, the self-existing one. And so we see then God gives himself a name, and it's called Jehovah. Now the word Jehovah is actually translated as Lord. There is only one Jehovah Elohim, not two. So, you know, the more and more you see in the scripture, the more and more you realize some of that stuff was just way out of line. Alright? And it shouldn't have been taught. It shouldn't have been spoken of. But Brother Vail said it's fallacy, but he said they speak it because they see it in the Bible. The Lord said unto my Lord. Bad translation. But so we saw that God is solitary in his essentiality and in his nature, his intrinsicality. We also saw how that God, in order to be sovereign, he must be omniscient, that means all-knowing, and omnipotent, able to do anything. That means he is all-knowing and all-powerful to back up his word. We explored the title God using the scripture Elohim, which means the self-existing one, not the self-existing two, nor the self-existing three. This is where men have fallen short in their understanding of Godhead and the Godhood of God. All right? Which the God, word Godhood means God, and then the word suffix hood means the state or quality of being. We took our thoughts from paragraph 39, the unveiling of God, where William Branham, prophet of God, he said, God in man has emptied himself. Now I want you to think about that. Here's the Elohim, the solitary God, the sovereign God, has emptied himself in man. Now, is he no longer sovereign? Is he no longer solitary? Is he no longer omniscient and omnipotent? God doesn't change. So the God that is inhabiting your vessel is the solitary God. The solitary God who lived for an eternity in the past. And Brother Brown said, if you have eternal life, there's only one eternal life, and that's God's life. See, we don't think about these things enough. And we think, you know, God's out there, we're down here. We just don't understand God's plan for his children. Therefore, we don't pray correctly. We don't live correctly. We don't talk correctly. Because we don't think about it. But Brother Branham said the reason why Jesus lived such a perfect life is that he did not bypass his theophany. You and I did. The sons of God shouted for joy before the foundation of the world. That's according to Job. So, but we were in him as attributes, as thoughts. So this morning we're going to look at God being solitary and how that affects you and I if he's living in us. Alright? So Brother Brown said, God in man has emptied himself. Joel 2:28. We find out he said, I will pour out in the last days my spirit. Now, if you notice the word there, the Greek word, I may have this wrong, but the one that I could find, you have to watch the words. The English sometimes means double meanings. Just like the word we say God, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1. But now in the Bible it says, in the beginning, Elohim. Now Elohim, the English calls God, but it really wasn't. Elohim, anything could be God to the word God. You could make an idol a God, you could make a piano a God, you could make anything a God. But it isn't so in the word Elohim. It means a self-existing one. See, that piano cannot be self-existing. Nothing else can be self-existing. So the word Elohim means he that always existed. God can mean anything. See the difference in the words. Now, notice he starts to talk about God and man emptying himself. And then he goes back and says, now wait a minute. I need to explain this word God. Isn't God like an object of worship? A piano could be an object of worship. A music, a guitarist could be an object of worship, like the Beatles were. But Brother Brown says, no, it's not. It's not that. It's Elohim has emptied himself. So he's talking about Elohim, not God as an object of worship. Elohim. Elohim. The solitary God, the sovereign God. So, we explored the meaning of the title self-existing one, and we showed you the importance in having the revelation of the state of being. That God is not only sovereign, but he is solitary in his existence, and in his essentiality, and his intrinsicality, and his nature. And we showed you that to worship correctly, it must be done in spirit, his spirit, not your spirit, in his spirit, and in truth, not your truth, or what you call truth. Even true news is fake news. But his truth. Not in your spirit, but in his spirit, not in your truth, but his truth. He is that he is. When Moses asked God, how can I tell them? Who can I say has sent me? He said, I am that I am. Think about those words. I am that I am. I exist. I'm the self-existing one. I am. I exist. I am. In other words, I am, and that means he's solitary. No one created him. No one birthed him. He just exists and has always existed. I am that I am. That's what that means. We also found to worship God, we have to know what it means to worship. And we found that the word worship is defined by Webster's Dictionary as being made up of two words, worth and ship. Remember Brother Branham said, fellowship is two fellows in a ship. He quoted Brother Bosworth. Well, worship is worth-ship. The word worth means the value expressed. And the word ship means the condition or the state of being. So what worship is the condition or state of being valuing. You worship God, you worship God because he is the ultimate value to you. Therefore, to worship means we must first of all consider the worth or the value of the one we wish to worship, and then consider its condition or state of being. Therefore, in order to worship correctly, we must understand the value of the one we worship and the condition or state of his being. Therefore, without understanding the one we worship, his Godhood, which is the attributes and characteristics which make him God, we would be worshiping in vain. There are approximately 7+ billion people in the world, and only those with a true revelation of God, of who and what he is, are capable of correctly worshiping him. All others worship the God of their imagination. Paul said, the God of their belly. This is why, if you were not able to get a good connection last week to the sermon because of technical problems, I would implore you to go back and listen to the audio, which came out very crisp and easy to hear. We had updated the computer, did not reboot it before the service began, and it seemed to upload 3 connections at once. I think it was the devil, myself, because seeing that just everything just seemed to be against your hearing this message last week. But it wasn't last week's message as important as this week. Now, you have to understand last week the foundation of God, the solitary God, before you can understand what I want to get across to you today, because I believe it's turning a corner again. Brother Ram said, when the bride begins to understand who she is, that's when she's going to go. Mm-hmm. So we're looking at understanding who it is that's living in us. Now, our ability to correctly worship God and praying to God all lays in our understanding that God is sovereign and He is solitary. Now, this morning I wish to take one step further and show you that knowing that God is sovereign and solitary, and as we read from Brother Branham this morning, God in a man has emptied Himself. Joel 2:28, we find out He said, I will pour out My Spirit in the last days. And then Brother Branham went on to explain the word Elohim, which speaks of God as being self-existing, which also means that He is a solitary God and He is sovereign. Therefore, taking these two thoughts together, we see that the solitary, self-existing, and solitary God, sovereign God, promised to place His Spirit into His children at the end time when He promised to pour out His Spirit upon His children. Now, the Scripture is repetitious when it speaks of God being the same and He changes not. We see in Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. And we see as well in Malachi 3 and 6, for I am God, I change not. I am Elohim, and I change not. I am that I am. Therefore, if this unchanging God promised to place His sovereign Spirit, which changes not, into His sons and daughters, then that Spirit of God in them will still remain sovereign and unchanging. Now, this is very important because we have, 900? We had 900 when Brother Brown was around. I don't know how many different denominations we have today, but they're all different. But if they had the unchanging God living in them, they wouldn't be all different, would they? They'd be all the same. Now, the implications of this are staggering to the mind. For when a person is born again, the Spirit of God takes over his being, and that Spirit of God still remains sovereign. Therefore, what is now leading the sons of God is the unchanging, sovereign, and solitary God, whose Spirit now inhabits his sons and his daughters. That is why that son or daughter is independent of all men and all organizations. No man, no organization, no church, no preacher can control a Spirit-filled child of God. Because sons of God are led by Elohim, by the self-existing one, by the solitary God, the sovereign God, the Spirit of God. Therefore, the Spirit-filled sons and daughters of God, with their new Spirit, God's Spirit living in them, is truly God's Spirit and God's own life, which now controls each son or daughter of God by His indwelling Spirit. Therefore, as Jesus said, no man therefore can pluck them out of My hand. Now, I know people in this message have sat under some pretty bad false fivefold ministers. But there's no excuse to hate all fivefold ministers, because there are truth. There are truth. But the thing of it is, it matters not, because sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. If they hear the words of truth coming from a child or a prophet vindicated by God, it's the same word of God that they're listening to. Doesn't matter the vessel. We're not talking about your vessel, my vessel, Brother Bram's vessel. We're talking about the same solitary God who lives in all. By one Spirit, not two, not three. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. And therefore, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:31, what shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Now, the devil's the accuser of the brethren. And he will implant in your mind things to accuse. Don't listen to him. It's not about your brother. It's about God. When Peter looked at John and he said, well, what about him? Jesus said, what about him? What does that matter to you? Follow thou me. Get your eyes off your brother. Now, Peter wasn't saying, well, you know, he's no good. He's done mistakes. He's, you know, he's this, that. No, he just said, well, what about him? Jesus said, forget it. Get your eyes off that vessel. Get your eyes on me. And if all of you, born again of the Spirit of God, have the solitary God living in you, then get your eyes off every vessel, even your own. And get your eyes on the solitary God who's leading you. The self-existing one. Elohim. Hallelujah. And as Brother Brown, I just read it the other day, said any friend that would try to lead you away from Christ, he's not a friend. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, then it doesn't matter if you're sitting under a false anointed, false fivefold minister or not. Are you being led by God? Well, they say, oh, you can't live any higher than your pastor. Then you better find another pastor. And Samuel said, you know, have I ever taken your money? Have I pulled any deals on you? Have I done this? Have I done that? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not, with him, also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again. In other words, it's not you that died. It's Christ that died. You can find faults with me. You can find faults with any one of you out there. And you and the camera back there somewhere in the world. But it's Christ. As Brother Branham said, I can make mistakes, but this word doesn't make mistakes because this word is God. Elohim does not make mistakes. So who are you being led by? Your vessel? Someone else's vessel? Or by the holy self-existing one? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Look, he's just naming a whole bunch of things to separate people. Or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? How many people at the sword have renounced Christ? But how many didn't? How many people under peril renounced Christ? But how many didn't? I'll tell you this, the ones who didn't have the self-existing, solitary God, sovereign God living in them. They weren't looking at the peril. They weren't looking at the sword. They weren't looking at the nakedness. They weren't looking at the famine. They weren't looking at the persecution, nor the distress, nor the tribulations. They were following Elohim. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And remember, God is love. Therefore, no man can control sons of God because we are led by the Spirit of God. Because God's Spirit in him is his control tower. And it is the same Spirit that controlled the firstborn Son of God, which is in you, controlling you. It is God's sovereign and solitary Holy Spirit, and every son of God is controlled by the same Holy Spirit that controlled the firstborn Son of God. Hallelujah. It is the same Spirit that dwelt alone for an eternity in the past that now lives within the sons of God, and that same Holy Spirit is called the Word of God. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's the words. You cannot separate God's Holy Spirit from his Holy Word. Therefore, the Word of God is what controls every son and daughter of God. And the Word of God is God, and it is sovereign. And when you
when you can come to the place where you not only acknowledge this, but understand who it is that you have invited into your heart to live His life out in you, then you will begin to understand that the world was framed by the Word of God, and that all things are possible to His Spirit that lives in you. Now you can say, well, the spoken word is no different than the written word. And yet Brother Branham said, I can make mistakes, but this can't. You should say, the spoken word lined up with this is the same. The spoken word is an expression of this. But when a man said to Brother Branham, what you just said could become the 23rd book in the book of Revelation, Brother Branham said, don't say that. That's Antichrist. So for people to say the words of Brother Branham could be 23rd through whatever chapters of Revelation, that's Antichrist. What William Branham taught us is this. And this is solitary. Because this came out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And this came out of God. Brother Rand taught us that this relationship with the eternal, sovereign, and solitary God in this sermon, spoken word, is original seed. He said, notice what harmony. Jesus never did anything, until seen of the Father, or the Father showed him first. Why? He's the Son of God. He's being led by the Spirit of God, right? Harmony between God and Christ. See, John 5:19. So will the bride. Not just so will one man. So will the bride. And he shows her his word of life. He shows her, and she receives it. She never doubts it. Nothing can harm her, not even death. I'd like to add, that is what we read earlier in Romans 8:31. What can separate you from the love of God? The love of Christ. And he gives us a whole list of things. People allow themselves to be separated, but they're not being led by the Spirit of God. The solitary, the self-existing one. Now, Brother Brown continues, for if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Amen. Now, I got a great big hallelujah. Now, here is the secret. The word is in the bride. And the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with the word. And she does it in his name. She has thus saith the Lord, then it is germatized. So the Holy Spirit waters it until it is grown and serves its purpose. They do only his will. Amen. I believe that. No one can persuade them different. They have thus saith the Lord, or they just keep still. Then, when they have the word and the mind to know what to do with it, then they will do the works of God. For it is himself. Who's himself? Elohim. The self-existing one. His Spirit in them. Continuing his word to fulfill as he did complete in his day. All things were, when he was here, he did not complete when he was here all things, for it was not yet time. Notice he tells us it is the same God working in them. Well, isn't that what we've read so many times from Philippians 2:13? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If it was God in the prophets, in God in you, what makes you any different from the prophets? They had a vision, and they wrote it in this book. And this book you have. And you go to this book, and you can find the word and the will of God. And you can act out what God has given you to act out. You know, people love their denominational hierarchies, and they love their Nicolaitan spirit. You all got to listen to one person and one person only. And then they, of course, can interpret for you. And then they say, well, the fivefold ministry, all they do is interpret. What are you doing, brother? You're interpreting what he said. Either we're saying the same thing that this says, William Branham has to say the same thing this says, you have to say the same thing this says, then we're on the same page. Now, he cut through all the denominational filters for us.
But the same Holy Spirit in you has to cut through all the denominational filters in the message. Seven thunders, two souls, a return ministry, all this stuff. Filters. No fivefold minister, filter. Proves is false, that's a filter. Proves is true, I've proven it. So who is working in you to will and to do? The same sovereign and solitary God who existed alone for an eternity in the past, answering to no one, and under obedience to no one. And when your body begins to come into that harmony with His sovereign and solitary Spirit working in you to will and to do, you watch worlds come into existence. You watch how God works a situation and He works your prayer into that situation because He already has the answer. He said, before you even ask, I'll answer. I've had that many, many times. I get down to pray for something and it's already been working its way out over here. I pray and all of a sudden there it is. Now, from His sermon, Five Junctions of Time, Brother Bram said, now, it's been in all ages when God first made creation in the phenomenal way, when He spoke the world into existence, and Brother Bram makes a blowing sound, blow the stars and moon off of His hand, as they say, express the Word, and it come into existence. The very earth that you're sitting on today was a created Word of God. If He didn't speak the world into existence, where did He get the material to make it out of? Where did it come from? Sure, He did it. He spoke it into existence. It's the Word of God. The very dirt and things that you're sitting on today is a creative Word of God. You're here because you come into creation by the speaking of the Word of God, every one of you. Okay, then you are spoken word beings. Now, from His sermon Paradox, He said, God speaks His Word. His children believe it. And God, the science cannot prove how it can be done. They know nothing about it. But the children believe it anyhow. And then God performs a paradox. He makes it so. He makes it so because His Word that spoke the world into existence can make every word that He ever promised come to pass. That's why Abraham staggered not the promise of God through unbelief. But he was fully persuaded that he was able to perform and to keep what he said that he would do. He staggered not at the promise of God. Being 100 years old and Sarah 90, to have this baby, because that he knowed that God could perform and would make and have a paradox to happen on something, a miracle to take place, and he did it. Why do you think that Abraham could take his son when he's about 12 years old and take him up and say, we're going to do sacrifice, and the son says, go gather the sticks. He gathers the sticks. He says, well, where's the ram? So God is able to provide it. And the same God that spoke it into existence and provided that ram is the same God that took it out of existence. The same God that brought the flies and the fleas and the lice and everything else and the frogs to Egypt took them, is the same God that took them away. By His Word. His Word. And here's the secret. The Word is in the bride. You see who's lit? You see who you're being led by? Then He takes one step further, ever-present water from the rock. He says, and when we die, our souls will go under the altar of God, where I was privileged to see a few mornings ago, as you know in the vision, where the Bible speaks of our spirits will go to God who give it out, who give it. And our bodies shall return to the dust of the earth. But someday, where the Scripture is fulfilled, our spirits will be released from God, will pick up the soul and the soul to the body, and the power that will raise us up is right in us. Now, that's Romans 8:11. The same Spirit that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. We are now in heavenly places. We are now in the power of the resurrection. If there wasn't a law to that, sons and daughters of God would create them a world out here and go live a private life on it. You have the power in you to do it. If Elohim is living in you, and He created the entire universe by speaking it, that power is in you. But there's a law that governs that.
If you got a shadow of the power of God in you, you got power to do it. God is omnipotent. See what I mean? The power that's in you will make. You could speak a world into existence and go live on it. Hallelujah. There you are. That's what power is in the church now. Now. Oh, in the millennium it'll be. No, now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're sons of God. But it is controlled by a law. And that law is not keeping a bunch of commandments. It's a law of faith. Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. And if you can believe it, here's the key. If you can believe it, whatever God will lead your soul to believe, that is yours. Job, your kids are out partying every night, living up like the world. Job, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to lay the sacrifice. I'm going to put out that token. I don't care what the circumstances are, whether it's cancer or cancer of the soul. God is a great healer. You understand what I'm saying? Whatever God can get you to believe, it's yours. When they were ready to cross over Jordan, the Holy Spirit said, every step you take shall be yours. It's your possession. Every divine promise of God, there's 800 of them. I've given out the books. If you need more, I've got plenty in the back. It's yours. It's already yours. Why? Because Elohim, His life, His spirit, His nature, His intrinsicality, His essentiality is living in you. Cohabiting with a vessel that's, let's face it, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. But it's no longer the spirit you're born with into the flesh that's living. It's Christ living in you. It's Elohim, the anointed of God. It's yours to possess it. If you can find the key to this law of faith that opens it to you. You see what I mean? That power is controlled by, if you're a son of God, you're a daughter of God, that never leaves you. Never leaves you. Now you might try to leave it. But it hasn't left you. It took a canoe that was lodged. And the devil was ready to sink you. And that Elohim spirit in you somehow fit a 2.5 foot wide canoe through a 18 inch hole. I've seen it happen to me. When I first started pastoring here, I was living in Indiana. Coming over one Wednesday night, I thought, well, we'll try to have Wednesday night services. And it's a 4-hour drive. I left work. I get over. And I'm driving along a two-lane highway, one lane each way. And there's a truck really slow in front of me. And you know me, part of my nature is I'm kind of impetuous. I said, well, I just, you know, I'm going to be late, so I'm going to have to step on it. So I step on it to go, and I get right out even, and here comes a truck around the corner. Two lanes. Trucks are at least 8 feet wide. That left me maybe 4 feet in the middle. Didn't even look like that. It looked like I had maybe 2 feet. When that truck came, and I blinked, all of a sudden that truck was past me. It's like, my car would, and I wouldn't have touched. What is it? I can only say one thing, Elohim. Elohim that can take a universe and just spew it out of his mind through his words and create it from nothing is certainly a vehicle. I know that many of you have had similar situations. Maybe not the car going like this, but something happening where God just stepped on the scene, and like Brother Vail saw that coiled up rope around Brother Brown's feet, all of a sudden, not there no more. Just in a blink. That's God. That's Elohim. Hallelujah. You have power to do it. If you've even got a shadow of the power of God in you, you've got power to do it. God is omnipotent.
See what I mean? The power that's in you will make, you could speak worlds into existence and go live on it. Hallelujah. There you are.
That's what power is in the church now. Oh, because it was in Brother Brown. No, now. All around the world, people being healed. Not just in William Branham's meetings. Although, let's face it, the greater works certainly took place there. But it's controlled by law. That law is faith. Brother Bosworth, prior to Brother Branham, had 225,000 confirmed healings in letter form. People wrote. How many more didn't write? 225,000. Not even a vindicated prophet, not a messenger to the age, just simply a brother who was studied up on the word and the power of that word. And we don't study that. We'd rather study Facebook. What's the latest thing on Facebook? What's the latest trends going on? Who's doing what? Get your eyes off of every vessel, brother, sister. Get your eyes on God. He said, it's yours to possess it. If you can find the key to this law that opens it up to you, you see what I mean? The power is controlled by. If you're son or daughter of God, God never leaves you. It's with you all the time, but your faith gets away from it. But it's still there. From a sermon, Law or Grace, Brother Ram said, and we have faith in our heart, the faith of God in our heart, and can see it clear. It becomes a faith, and then we speak it, and it comes into existence. The same thing, because the mind of Christ is in that, is in the man. That's what makes the healings and so forth. When you get that perfect revelation, just what you're doing, then you know how to walk. That's it, because that's the Christian walk. Listen, I've seen it. Now, in the Bible, a ram was spoken into existence. In our day, a squirrel was spoken into existence. Brother Ram spoke twice. Two little girls, one in Germany, one out in Washington, that didn't have any eyeballs, and God grew eyeballs. I heard a testimony last week of a man that was sitting in a service, and he said a woman was up there. She had her crutch, you know, she had her cane, and she had only one leg. And after she was prayed for, she had two. He said, I actually watched that leg come down. We had a brother come to our church, had his heel cut off, and God grew back his heel. He was a diabetic. God can do that. He's the same. He changes not. Now, if you're thinking, well, do I have the power to do it? No, you don't. But God does. And that power is in you. And his power in you does not leave you when your faith wanes. But when the faith comes back and says, he said it, I believe it, that settles it, it's there. Just because you don't put your connection to the battery doesn't mean the battery doesn't have power. But when you hook that thing up, it's got the power, and faith is what hooks it for you. Now, Catholic Brother Brown tells us next. He says, from what it takes to overcome all unbelief. This is where I want to get to the point. I've had the privilege of traveling many nations, see many people. Altogether, I guess, many times it's put around the world. I've been pretty near every nation in the world, missionarying. And I notice when I strike a nation, the strange thing is that that nation has a certain spirit. That spirit of that nation seems to dominate the nation. We go to Germany, and it isn't like the spirit that's in Finland. We go to Finland, it isn't like the spirit that's in Australia. And you go to Australia, it's not like the spirit that's in Japan. Then come back to America, it's got the American spirit. Everywhere you go, you find a different spirit. The people live different, they act different. But one great thing that I've noticed, if you take a German and send him to the United States, he'll soon take the spirit of the United States. Take an American and send him to Germany, he takes the spirit of Germany. But wherever and whatever nation you go to, when you find born-again Christians, they're all the same, no matter where it's at.
Amen.
Why? Because sons of God are led by the same spirit. By one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. This is the key, brother, sister. When you go to a church and the pastor, Brother Brown says, the pastor has a certain, you know, like kinks his head, you find everybody in the church, you know.
He said, the pastor holds his little pinky up when he's drinking his coffee or his tea. Everybody in church does the same thing. Why? They got the pastor's spirit. But we find born again people, they have the same spirit. By one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And I see people come into the meeting like our largest crowd that ever was 500,000 in Bombay. And I guess my greatest altar call we ever numbered was at Durban, South Africa. 30,000, one afternoon of heathens, gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus. And when they seen something take place at the platform, 10,000 of Mohammedans followed that. Now, but I've noticed, take the Bushmen and the tribesmen that come in that doesn't even know which is right or left hand. They'll wear no clothes. They don't know one word of English. They don't know any, but just their tribal language. But when they receive the Holy Spirit, they act and do just the same thing you do. When you get the Holy Spirit, just act the same way. Go just exactly the same. It shows that God is universal. God is omnipresent, omniscient, infinite. And He works the same with all these people. Why? Because it is God working in you. It is Elohim working in you to will and to do. And every human being, regardless of color or what he is, how little, how big, what his color is, they're all of one blood. God made all nations one blood. German, Swiss, African, everyone can give each other a blood transfusion. The color of our skin and the size of us has nothing to do with it. Now, this quote is very striking because it shows that it is the same God who worketh in you to will and to do His good pleasure. Therefore, the vessel is not the thing. As Brother Vail always said, get your eyes off the vessel. That's where people go wrong. That's why they make two instead of one. Two lords instead of one lord. They're looking at the vessel. The vessel does not control the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God controls the vessel. Therefore, the vessel matters not. But the same Spirit that dwelt alone for an eternity in the past, when that same Spirit now lives in you, no matter what your vessel did at one time, when God's eternal, solitary, and sovereign Spirit comes into you to dwell, it will begin working in you to will and to do His good pleasure. Then, as Jesus said, that makes you a believer. And as Brother Bram said, you're not a believer until God's Spirit comes into you. Then you're a believer. And as Jesus said, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, shall you do also. Why? Because it wasn't Jesus doing it. It was God. The Son can do nothing but what the Father shows Him to do. Because it's the same solitary Spirit that worked in me that will work in you. That's what John 14:12 is all about. So let's just face it. If God dwelt alone for an eternity in the past, before He created any angels to worship Him, before He brought forth His firstborn son or any sons, before He made the heavens and the earth, before He created the universe, if God dwelt alone for an eternity in the past, then He was content to do so. Because there was no one to force Him, nor could they if they tried. And if it was not His will to dwell alone, then He would have brought those things forth an eternity ago. But He didn't. And we know that God so enjoyed His own Spirit and power that He wanted to see that same Spirit and power living in others, reflecting the same love and the same life that was in Him. Therefore, as Irenaeus said, God being a Savior, it was necessary to predestinate a sinner who required salvation in order to give Himself a reason and purpose of being. God being a healer, it was necessary to predestinate someone who needed healing in order to give Himself purpose and being a reason and purpose of being. God being a provider, it was necessary to predestinate someone who needed provisions in order to give Himself reason and purpose of being. God being a Father, it was necessary to predestinate someone to be a Son, to give Himself reason and purpose of being. Irenaeus also said, Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son of the Most High God, and that He would become the Son of Man for this purpose, that man also might become the Son of God. That's what Paul said, growing up into Him in all things. Not to be like Him, into Him. Because it's the same Elohim living in you.
There you are, God in Christ, now God in his church. In other words, Elohim in Christ, Elohim now in you. In other words, it is all about Elohim wanting to express what was in himself. Notice in Unveiling of God, Brother Branham tells us, God in man has emptied himself. Joel 2:28. And we find out he said, I will pour out my spirit in the last days. And from his sermon, who is this Melchizedek? He said, and remember, you, your eyes, your stature, whatever you was, you were in his thinking at the beginning. And the only thing that you are is an expression word. Now notice, your eyes, it says your eyes, your stature, your ears, your nose, your looks, everything about you was in him, in his thoughts, before the foundation of the world. And the only thing that you are is an expression of his word. After he thought it, he spoke it, and here you are. If it isn't, if you wasn't in his thinking, there's no way at all for you ever to be there, for he's the one that gives eternal life. You remember how we read the scripture, not him that willeth or him that runneth, but God. And that is, his predestination might stand true. He could choose before any time who, well, God's sovereign is choosing. Did you know that? God is sovereign. Who is back yonder to tell him a better way to make the world? Who would dare to tell him that he was running his business wrong? Even the very word itself is sovereign. Even the revelation is sovereign. He reveals to whom he will reveal. The very revelation itself is sovereign in God. That's how people pound at things and jump at things and hit at things and that, not knowing what they're doing. But God is sovereign in his words. And from his message, manifested sons of God, he said, inside of that was attributes, which meant that he was, inside of this great Elohim was an attribute. And you know what an attribute is? Or let me just say it like this, was a nature. That's so the little fellow will get it. And I'm one of the little fellows that have to get it that way. Inside of him was a nature to be a father, but he's self-existent. There ain't nothing for him to be a father by. And now, down inside of that, was something else that he was God. And a God is an object of worship, but he was self-existent. Elohim. So there was nothing to worship him. Inside of that, he was a savior. There's nothing lost to be saved. See? Inside of that, he was a healer. See? But there was nothing sick to be healed or nothing to be sick. Now, do you get the picture? So his attributes, his nature produced what is today. Well, then his nature produced you. Nature produced you and you and you and you. All of you. You are significant. You're his significant other. His reflection. Again, a sermon of doctrine replacing of sons. He says, notice this Melchizedek, as soon as he met Abraham, coming from the slaughter of kings, the mystery of God now being made known. Who was he? Nobody. They can't find any history on him because he didn't have any father. He didn't have any mother. He never had any time that he began. He never did have any time that he ever did die. So ever who he was is still alive. Who's in you? Melchizedek. The self-existing one that was in Melchizedek. They can't find any history of him because he didn't have any father, mother, see, whoever he was, still alive. He never did have a beginning. So it couldn't have been nobody else but Elohim, self-existing, self-abiding, Almighty God. Jesus had a father, Jesus had a mother, Jesus had a beginning of day, Jesus had an ending of life. But this man had neither father nor mother, amen, nor father nor mother. Jesus had both father and mother. This man had neither father nor mother, amen. And what did he do? After the battle was over, after Abraham took his possession, after the church takes its possession, we're called to the adoption of sons by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. And when each man takes his position, what God has called him to do and stand to the end of the road going after the lost. And from identified Christ of all ages, he says, now God is a great big being in the beginning. See, he wasn't even God to begin with. God is an object of worship. And he was called, and there was nothing to worship. He was self-existent, Elohim. And there wasn't nothing to worship him. When he created angels, then there was something to worship him. But in this great Elohim, this great God Elohim, was attributes. There was attribute in there to be God, attribute to be Father, attribute to be Son, attribute to be Savior, attribute to be Healer. All these attributes was in God. And if you've ever got eternal life, you were in God's attributes because you got eternal life. Jesus came as Redeemer, and to redeem means to bring back to where it started from. Right. You were in God's thinking. Now, catch this next thought of Brother Branham as he tells us, because it's really rich. He said, he might have to breed this with that, and down here and down here, like a man making chimes of the for the church, putting so much brass and so much iron and gets it just to the right pitch. The molder knows how to put it in there. If he doesn't, it doesn't ring the right ring. And God knows just exactly where you belong, what age you belong in. Now catch what he's saying, okay? He says, he might have to breed this with that, and down here and down here. What's he saying? Now I remember very well a conversation I had with Brother Vail back in 1979, where we were speaking both back and forth about this very same thing, all right, this quote. He talked about God predestinated us, and he knew exactly what we would look like and how that we would act and everything about us. So he would have to make sure that your parents met in order for you to look like you do with the correct combination of DNA to make you look like he saw you in his mind. Now remember, Brother Brown tells us he was with Demas Shakarian, and he says he watched under the microscope, and he said there'd be a million sperm and a million eggs, and they just, you know, and they'd be, you know, going. But he said you watched the one, and that one would go and try to go into all these other ones, and they were shut off to him, and he found the one that was open and receptive to it. That was the one that was predestinated. Of the millions of germs, male and female, there's one from each. They were ordained. What causes that? Spontaneous combustion? No. Spontaneous whatever? No. God. So God had to make sure that your parents met so that you would look exactly like he saw you in his mind before the foundation of the world. And you know what? He had to make sure your parents met so that they would have the genes and the attributes to give you. And he had to make sure your parents' parents met and your parents' parents' parents met all the way back to the Garden of Eden to make sure you had the right combination that he saw before the foundations of the world. Now that would make the virgin birth very simple in comparison. As Brother Branham said in the rapture, one of his last sermons, in the literal discharge of the male, there's somewhat a million germs comes forth from the male at each time, and somewhat a million eggs comes from the female at the same time. But did you know in all of them, little germs moving around, a million of them, there's only one of them ordained to life, and there's only one egg fertile. And that little germ will crawl right up through every one of them, other little germs, right over the top of every little germ looking just like him, and come over the top of that, and come over here and find that fertile egg and crawl into it. And then all the rest of them die. Why talk about the virgin birth? Why, it's not half as mysterious as a physical birth, how it's foreordained and predestinated by God. Now in the beginning, way back, way years before there was a time to begin, you, if you are born again Christian tonight, you were in God then, your Father. And that's why when you come into this life and hear and profess Christianity, everything's going wrong. You wondered why this and all of this. You wondered it all, but one day something struck you. What was it? That life was that was down in there from the beginning. Why did you accept this message and family members didn't? It was in you. And if it was in you, if God began the work, who's going to finish it, you or God? It's God working in you to will and to do. Oh. Is it gripping you? The reality?
you were chosen before the foundation of the world to house the life of the self-existent one. Then once you came into this world, he had to make sure that light struck that predestinated seed in you so you could receive a new heart and then a new spirit and then his spirit, that you might be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. It's all in God's great plan, and God is working in you right now to will and to do his good pleasure. In closing from his sermon, Position in Christ, Brother Branham said, then we could go back to the same Elohim seat, where he's self-existent, and then come back through Jehovah, who made something. He gave man dominion over the earth. What are we waiting for? The manifestations. The earth is groaning. Now let's get down to it and read it. All right. Predestinated to the adoption of children by himself, according to his good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. What is his grace? Back before there was, when he wasn't even a father, his grace, his love, made himself a child that he might be predestinated under the adoption of children to the praise of his grace, see, wherein he has made us acceptable by the person, beloved, which is Christ, made us accepted. How? By him. Now we get into him. How do we get into him? By one spirit, all baptized into him. Listen. In whom we have redemption. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, unbelief. And from his sermon, Manifest the Sons of God. He said, there you are, entering into this promised land. How do we get into it? We are predestinated to it. The church, by the foreknowledge of God, has been predestinated to what? His honor, his grace, to the glory and worship and the glory of God. The glory, the doxa, predestinated to it. That's why it just rings a bell. Right? If you didn't have that makeup, the bell wouldn't ring. And worship. You see, the doxa is the opinions and the values, the worth. You see? Oh, it all fits together. Papa sitting back there in the beginning, self-existent, nothing around him, wanted something to worship, so he ordained and predestinated a church, and before the foundation of the world, and put their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, when they were slain before the foundation of the world, that they might appear to his glory, as I mentioned before. Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain, and before the foundation of the world, you were in God. All in a second. That he might appear to his glory and to his praises at the end time, when he will gather all things into one man, Christ Jesus. Glory. That's it. And that's it right there, my brother, sister. Don't you never move from that. Notice that put their names in the Lamb's Book of Life when they were slain before the foundation of the world, that they might appear to his glory. And we know God's glory is his doxa, which is his opinions, values, and judgment. That is why Jesus prayed that we might become one with the Father as he and the Father were one. And that was by giving us the same doxa he received from the Father. That was Jesus' prayer, as we see in John 17:22. And the glory, the doxa, the opinions, values, and judgment which thou gavest me, I have given them. Why? That they might be one, even as we are one. In the same way, we are one. Remember, Elohim, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And that same Word, that same Spirit, that same sovereign, solitary nature of God is living in you, and you're guided by his word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord. We just want to, I could just run around the church right now. Just to praise you and worship you, God. For indeed, we are the sons of God. And Father, we just want to thank you and just worship you in spirit and truth, your spirit. Words fail us, Lord, to say what we want to say, but oh God, just be it done unto me according to your word. That's what Mary said, and that's what your bride has said, because in her she has conceived, and in her is growing up a little Elohim. Hallelujah. The same eternal life, living itself out in your children. In Jesus' name we present ourselves. Amen. Let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him.